Well, good morning to you. If you happen to be visiting with us today, I'm not the preacher. The preacher is Ben Williams, and I hope you will return to hear him. In my opinion, he is a preacher in the mold of Apollos, of whom the Bible says he was mighty in the Scriptures. I've never heard a preacher more committed to being accurate and informative in his delivery of what the Word of God has to say than Ben Williams. I count him as a good friend. He has my undying support for the direction in which he is leading this church, and I honestly believe that he is the right man at the right time for this church. And Ben, if you're listening, if that doesn't get you to pay for my breakfast next time, I don't know what I got to do. Our text today is from Luke chapter 5. It begins at verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things this day." He is one of the most famous men in history, and yet we do not know his name, just his disease. He is a paralytic. He lives a horizontal life full of bed sores and boredom. Day after day, he lies there alone on his 3x6 mat, staring at the ceiling, day after day, week after week, month after monotonous month. He's unable to rise and stretch with the morning sun. He can't socialize in the streets. He can't step out the front door for a breath of fresh air. He can't walk off his frustrations. He can't even have a change of scenery without inconveniencing other people. He has to rely on others for everything, for every drop of water, for every bite of food. Somebody else has to turn him, bathe him, clothe him. The most dreaded words in our vocabulary describe him: dependency, humiliation, confinement, boredom, loneliness, frustration, shame, despair. But there is one positive word in his life that gets his shriveled life meaning: friends. Friends. Ever since Jesus exorcised a demon from a man in the synagogue, news had flowed out of Capernaum in waves. And when he then healed a leper, The news spread faster, and the crowds grew bigger. And on this particular day, Jesus is in his own house in Capernaum, and it is packed with people. Latecomers are wedged into the entrance. Some are seekers, some are spectators, some are spies. Some have come with a hopeful eye to be healed, and some have come with a curious eye to be convinced, and some have come with a jaundiced eye to find out who was rocking the religious boat. Four determined friends have come, but they can't get their paralyzed friend anywhere near Jesus. And then one of them has an idea. The stairs. And up they go, trying not to spill their precious cargo. And up on the roof, they lay down their friend, and they survey the area to pinpoint where Jesus is standing as best they can. And they began removing the clay tiles and the sod that covers the tiles. And the falling debris creates a cloud of dust, and it sends the crowd scooting back, elbowing one another and coughing their complaints into their hands. And for the first time since Jesus began teaching, all the eyes are off him and of all things on the ceiling. And at first, those who look at the ceiling just see a tangle of fingers worming their way to widen the hole. And then they see four pairs of hands widening the hole. And finally, they see the bottom of the paralyzed man's mat. And interestingly, Jesus also has his eyes fixed on the ceiling, where he now sees four heads circling the hole in the ceiling, staring down at their friend who now lies smack dab in front of Jesus. And the text says the most interesting thing about Jesus at this point. It says he saw their faith. He saw their faith, not the faith of the paralyzed man. He saw the faith of the four men staring down through the hole in his roof. It is on the wings of their faith that the mercy from heaven descends on this day. He saw their faith. Well, what did he see literally? He saw four sweaty men willing to put a shoulder to their faith. He saw scraped hands willing to burrow through any obstacle. He saw dirty faces hungering for a miracle. Four friends who dared what no one else in Capernaum with any sense of etiquette would ever do: tear up somebody's property, interrupt a rabbi who is teaching, inconvenience a crowd who are listening. But as we have come to expect of Jesus, he does not see those four men as interruptions. He sees them as men whose faith has no limits. And so Jesus' gaze turns from four men looking down through a hole in his roof to the floor, where he sees a wrung out dish rag of a man. And he sees not only a paralyzed body, but he sees a paralysis that is deeper than it appears on the surface. Because what he sees within that emaciated body is a crippled soul, paralyzed from sin. And like manna from heaven, grace falls on a crippled man's soul as well as his body. And it is undoubtedly with a smile on his face that Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They didn't bring the man there that day to get his sins forgiven. They brought him there that day to get his legs healed. It's a bonus. It's grace. You know, grace has a funny way of bringing out the best and the worst in people. You wouldn't think so, would you? But it does. It brings out the very best, and it brings out the very worst in people. When that paralyzed man walked out of Jesus' house with both his body and his soul healed, it undoubtedly brought out the best in him. How many times over the next few years must he have told his story? But grace also brought out the worst in some folks that day. Teachers of the law, of all people, men whose profession is to study the scriptures, men who unfortunately have come to see Jesus as a competitor. And they put on their syllogism hats and they reason, "Well, Jesus claims the power here to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Therefore, he is claiming to be God." Well, their reasoning is precise. That is exactly what he's claiming to be. Their reasoning brought them to the right conclusion, but their reasoning did not bring them to Christ. If that hole in Jesus' roof teaches us anything at all, it teaches us that faith is what brings a person to Christ, not intellectual reasoning. Jesus reads the minds of his critics as if to offer further proof of who he claims to be. And so he says, "Why are you thinking these things?" He's reading their minds. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take up your mat and walk"? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins." And so the religious leaders won't write him off as merely some faith healer. Jesus does what no mortal would ever be presumptuous enough to do. He forgives the man his sins against God. And then he ends the debate once and for all. "Get up, take up your stretcher, and go home." Can you imagine the look on that former paralytic's face as he walks, maybe for the first time in his life, for sure the first time in a long time? And can't you just see five friends dancing in the streets, and for the first time, the fifth one of those men can dance with them and jumps a little higher than all the rest? And so, God, thank you for the friends who put me on their shoulders so many years ago and brought me to you. People like my parents, people like a young preacher named Bill E. Smith, people like a godly elder named F.S. Howard, and a church full of people over at Holdenville who loved young people deeply and told them so repeatedly. And so, God, I really need you to open my eyes to see the spiritual paralysis in people that I encounter daily. People who are stunned by divorce, people who are numbed by the death of a loved one, people who are buried under a heavy load of depression, people who are crushed by an injury of the heart, people who are shattered by a broken relationship. So God, I'm asking you to open my eyes to see when others are struggling to bring a friend to Jesus, and remind me to grab a corner of the mat and help.